Lord's Word this morning. In John chapter 13, it is the beginning of a sequence of preparation discussions that Jesus has with his disciples in the upper room. And I put up this picture of an archer aiming for a target. You see, Jesus has a bullseye that he wants his disciples to understand specifically. It's actually a bullseye that follows into this exact example that we have before us, this skeleton vine. Jesus wants them to understand the importance and the vitality of his presence and a relationship that is required that we need to have with them. This trellis holds up this vine, and this vine is an example of the life of a believer growing fruit, thriving, growing. Jesus is going to talk about this in John chapter 15 and hit the bullseye. The way he's leading up to is each ring drawing closer to this moment. And I want you to see this right now. As Jesus talks to his disciples, he speaks to them as the excellent servant that he is. And he does this in a way that confounds them, that surprises them, that breaks all cultural boundaries at that moment. As Elder Lyle read, Jesus unrobes himself to his inner garments, kneels down at the feet of his disciples, and washes their feet, acting as a servant to each and every one. How is it for us today that we are to follow the example of the excellent servant? That is our study this morning. And I'm excited to bring this to you from the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, not only for his sacrifice on our behalf, but because he set the perfect example to us what it means to serve. What it means to be the highest one in all of creation, the very Word of God, and yet to kneel at the feet of his own creation and humbly serve them. Lord, let us learn this morning our true life's calling in the following of Jesus Christ. If he is our Lord and our Savior, then Lord God, let us follow in his footsteps. And let us be willing to kneel and willing to serve. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. At the beginning of the rings that Jesus targets here to discuss in this upper room discourse, you know that word for discourse, it just sounds so sterile to me. He is preparing them for the life that is to come without his physical presence with them. His spiritual presence will be with them in power, but they don't get that yet. And that's another name that Jesus is going to hit as we go through this, talking about the counselor that is to come and how Jesus in this moment is preparing them for the persecution and the trials and the tribulation that comes when you follow Jesus. Why would the Lord hate them? Jesus had said, they hated me first. I think about this moment as Jesus is preparing to serve, and it reminds me of when I was helping out with my children at a fundraiser back in Massachusetts. This fundraiser was at a local diner. And they let us use the diner. We're serving pancakes and sausages to people, and we're making money. And so, me being a good dad, I'm helping serve, and of course, the kids, this is for a free team thing, so I'm I'm carrying the tray because my girls can't carry the tray. They're pretty young. So I've got pancakes, and I've got huge glasses of orange juice filled to the top, right on the edge there with all the plates over here. I haven't served like this ever before in my life, and I can tell by the looks of some of you that serve, I have not stacked this well. I come up to this one family, my daughter is taking off the plate, and I'm saying, okay, great, now we just have your orange juice. And just as I say that, the tray goes up, the orange juice goes straight down into her pocketbook, filled it to the brim. I am not a consumer. But look at how Jesus, the master and commander of the waves and the sea, the caster out of demons, the feeder of thousands, the caller back from the dead to risen life. You imagine that he deserves angelic praise 24-7 and in heaven, it is such. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the angels even cover their eyes in his presence. Yet, Jesus, as he came to be with us, showed us something that is astounding. Look at the first few verses in chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I want you to circle those words love over and over again. This is the caveat to the whole preparation time that Jesus had with his disciples. This is because he has loved them, and he is loving them to the very moment when he would go to Gethsemane and be separated from them. He loved them at every single turn, and this term for love is agapao. It's different from eros, which is a sensual love. It's different from phileo, which is an affectionate love. Agapao, or agape, as we often call this love in Greek, is a volitional love. This is a love that says, I choose to love you. And I choose to love you despite the fact that you are unlovable. Despite the fact that you are broken, that you are weak, that you have sinned even against me, I choose to love you. Which usually is a love that is exhorted from one who is greater to one who is lesser. But look at how Jesus takes this very notion of one who is greater to one who is lesser and flips it upside down in this moment. Because during the feast, what does he do? He disrobes himself down to his inner garments, and he gets on the floor and he prepares to do something outstanding. Wash some dirty feet. I don't know about you guys, but many people I know would find this to be the hardest way to serve anyone. How many of us would never want to touch somebody else's feet? That's okay. Go ahead and raise your hand. I know my wife is raising her hand right now. But this idea in the ancient world, this was something that was a practice to be done. In Genesis, we see this with Abram as the angels come to Abram. Something that he says is, wash their feet, give them someplace to sit, and bring them something to eat and drink. This is an honoring of a guest. When someone would come into your house in those ancient days, they did not have our wonderful, popular roads like us. Okay? They had dirty, filthy, muddy roads. And so when your guests come into your house, one of the things that you would have your servants do as they came into the house was to have them sit down, and they would put a basin, and this basin would have a little ledge in the middle of it. And they would set their foot on that ledge, and down below would be water, and that slave, that servant, would wash their feet and make their feet clean. Now, they can come into your house, and they're not making a mess, for one, but it's also refreshing. It's also honoring. Here is this person that has come all this way to travel to be with you, and the first step of hospitality is to have this other servant. Notice the host doesn't do this. In fact, in those days, Jewish slaves were exempt from doing this. This was the work of a Gentile slave, one that can touch dirty things, one that you don't worry about. Jesus lowers himself in status before his disciples on his knees to deal with the messiness that they have just brought into the room, to deal with the mess that they have before them. Jesus himself washes their feet, he cleanses them, makes them new. What is this showing us? First off, that service like this is messy, isn't it? Jesus wasn't afraid to get messy. He wasn't afraid to get down to the dirty parts of our lives and deal with it. And I want you to notice something, too. As he begins to do this, he examples to them how a master, how one with power and authority, how one who is over all, is here, in fact, to serve all. Makes us really start to question, how are we doing in following the Lord? How are you doing? Are you willing to humble yourself as Jesus humbled himself? Look at the example that he set before us. This example of even kneeling down, preparing, and to wash, this is Christ our God. This is our Lord and our Savior. That he is the one who deserves all adoration and praise, and yet he comes and lowers himself for the purpose of lifting others up. That was his initial mission upon this earth. Look at what he says here in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel. He tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around. Do you notice how intimate Jesus is in this moment? How intimate does it take when somebody's washing their feet? That gets pretty personal, doesn't it? They see the strange color that you have inside. They see that you have calluses. They see that your toenails are growing into clean underneath them. To see where there's wear or there's trouble or maybe even a blister. To see where there's an issue. And Jesus was willing to go there with his disciples and lift them up by treating them as if they are the honored guests at the feet. And he is but the servant. As he changed all the rules and custom and order, what were they thinking at that moment? Well, we get quite an understanding when we look at Peter, right? We understand what Peter's saying here. Look at what he says here. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. I love Peter. I love Peter because he got the action to what should be and what shouldn't be. He just lets it out. And Peter just can't hold back. He said, no, you shouldn't be washing my feet. Now, I take it from Peter's reaction that he just did not feel that this was the place that Jesus should be in, to be acting this way. And he certainly didn't feel like he should be one to receive this kind of blessing. Was Peter a perfect guy? No. In fact, earlier in many accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, he's even rebuked by Jesus himself, and Jesus even says, get behind me, who? Satan. Speaking to Peter. So Peter had his highs and Peter had his lows. There was a moment where he proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he said, ah, it was the Father that told you that. Peter is a great example of the Christian walk. We got highs and we got lows. And every moment, Jesus is teaching us something new and powerful about himself. And here in this moment, as Peter is looking at his Lord and his God, the man that he knows is Messiah, on his knees, willing to wash his dirty feet. Peter doesn't see this as necessary, and Jesus says, what I'm about to do, you'll understand a little bit later. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no part of me. Now, this is an important understanding for us because Jesus had to come to our lives and wash our feet, right? Not physically. But there is something powerful spiritually that Jesus is saying. Let's read on. Simon Peter in verse 9 says, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head. Now, Peter, I love him because he's always all in, right? He's like, hey, if you're going to want to be, if I can be part of you, and this means that this symbolic thing that you're doing with my feet, then wash my head, give me a bath. That's what he's calling for. Jesus, look at what his answer is. It's very profound. He says, the one who is dead does not need to watch. See, when guests would come to a party from far away, they've already washed. They've already cleaned themselves. They've done their hair and everything is prepared. And by the time they get there, from their journey of walking through the dirty, muddy streets, what's the only thing that needs to be washed? Just their feet. Just what they brought from that day's activity of dirt that has accumulated upon them. Interesting. Jesus says this. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. That is present tense, by the way. You are clean. But not every one of you. This harkens to back to that bullseye that I was talking about when Jesus will speak to his disciples in John 15 and get the depth and the meaning of us living and abiding in Christ and him abiding in us and we having this deep, lasting relationship that cannot be changed or transferred, but will be a sign of growth and renewal and blessing in our lives, but also our trial and tragedy. He says this, if we turn to 15, verse 30. I'm not going to read you all of it, but I'm going to read you this verse. Already you are clean. Remember, this is all the same conversation. All happens up in that room. So when he brings this up two chapters later, it's not like it's several weeks ago. This is all in the caveat of their feet still feel squeaky clean from Jesus' washing. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What is the cleansing element when Jesus said, you are clean? Be present tense of clean. He's not saying, now, Peter, I made sure you took a bath this morning before you got here. Jesus is saying that his very word, the truth that they are holding to, is making them completely clean in their lives. And he is doing it present tense at this moment. While he is with them, he has not gone upon the cross yet. He has not paid for their sins. But he is saying, basically saying this, I have commission and authority. We read this in the various verse right before. All authority had been given to Jesus, and so he's able to say to his disciples, you are clean. This is a matter of us understanding that before we come to Christ, there is an issue that God needs to take care of in order for us to be his adopted children. This is the issue of sin. Okay? Sin. Jesus needs to take care of our sin problem. See, our whole body, our whole mind, all of the effects of our will and our emotions are all affected by one thing, and everybody tell me what it is. Sin. And until Jesus takes that away, and that is upon the cross, and paid for, and we believe his word, that it is true. Believe that truth of his word. That sin has been made clean because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're clean. But what happens then? Oh, man. This is when Jesus begins the sanctification process through the power of his Spirit and starts dealing with our sins. You guys understand that? First, he takes care of your sin problem. The fact that you are broken, you have a heart that needs to be made new and be restored and come alive and be born from above. And once he does that, you have this new person inside you. But the old person is still there. And as we walk through the day, what starts to accumulate upon our soul? And what is this wonderful, beautiful example that Jesus sets before and starts to explain to them? He says, you need to just have these things washed away. It's a reminder to me that daily I need to come before the Lord and ask him to forgive me of my sins, and I need to turn from those sins. Daily. What is Jesus' promise, right? I'll wash you. I'll make you clean. You're already clean all over. So let's take care of this daily thing that you got going on. And maybe as you walk more and more upon this life, maybe you'll pick up the lesson learned in dirt. And know where to avoid the mud holes that you used to like to crop in when you were a little kid. Start to walk more and more in obedient footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has given them an example. He's even explained to them that this is important, that his very word makes them clean and present tense at this moment. They're washed. And this daily activity is something for us that we need to remember. Jesus needs to wash me daily and renew my commitment and my heart and my devotion to him, which all comes when he deals with that sin in my life, those sins that seem to just latch on to me. We're going to throw those things off and run the race, right? But we need Christ to wash us clean. Brothers and sisters, do not neglect daily coming before the Lord and asking him for the forgiveness of those specific sins in your life. And then most importantly, commit in your heart, let the Spirit increase in giving you strength that you would repent of them. You would turn from them and go the other direction. Don't go back to the mud holes. If you play in there, Jesus has washed you and made you clean. And now Jesus comes to a very important point. So not every one of you is clean, for he knew who would betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There is a question for you. Is Jesus telling us right here, literally, that we need to wash one another's feet on a daily basis? Probably not physically, right? Although it's a wonderful, sweet practice. And in the culture and the community of the day, maybe it's even something that was appropriate because it was symbolic in their time to be able to show that I need to serve you, but that was the heart of it. What had Jesus done? That none of them had done that day. He had been a servant to all of them. He'd lowered himself lower than even a Jewish servant would go. He lowered himself to be like a Gentile. He lowered himself that his own hands coming to a meal would be dirty, which that alone is not something that any Jewish person would desire. You would even have a servant wash your hands by pouring water over them so that you wouldn't even touch the container that might be dirty. And Jesus himself dirty his own hands, caring for them, and then said to us, do likewise. Commands us to do likewise. What is washing one another's feet look like for us? It means that we care for one another with humility. You think of the other person as more honored, more revered, as more important. That word for humility in the Greek means to come alongside and lift someone else up. Do we do that with one another? Do we consider the person sitting in the pew next to us far more important than ourselves? Or not in this narcissistic society? Come on, let's be honest. What's the rule today? We're out for number one, right? And who's number one? Well, it's usually me. Not you, me. That's typically the opposite. And that's in our heart of hearts who we are. In our fallen nature, we think of ourselves first. We don't think of others. We don't think of how we would serve them. And look at how Jesus, he would belittle himself. He would lower himself to such a point that he would even be humiliated in order for the other person to be blessed. And then he tells us to go and do likewise. Anybody have trouble with that? I struggle with that. I would love those people who I know are unlovable. How do I do that? reminds you that as Jesus got on his knees to wash their feet, he had to deal with a stubborn disciple. No, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus was still there to care for him and to love him. Should I go even farther? Jesus washed Jesus' feet. The man who will betray him will wound him deep. Jesus got on his knees and washed his feet with his own hands. Does that not put into perspective when we think about those people in our lives that are difficult, who are frustrating us? When we think about those people who we just say, oh, they're so unlovable. Look at what they don't do for me. And look at what I can't get from them. And look at what this issue is and that issue is. I want you to remember Jesus on his knees before Judas washed his feet. Jesus didn't hold back love. He chose to love. Even the man he knew would let him down. He knew would break every promise. He knew that even then, as he came to even that meal that was already plotting in his heart, all right, is this the right moment? Is this the right moment? Oh, look what he's done. Oh, I bet you I could tell them about that. Oh yeah, there's 30 pieces of silver. Your Messiah of all the earth comes in 64. All we can think of is another one. Brothers and sisters, let me flip this for a moment. That though we are to love and to get into the messy parts of each other's lives, think of it though, imagine it, see what God is commanding in us, if we were to be loving and caring for one another and watching over each other and lifting each other up, who would find any insufficiency in this relationship of the body of Christ? For everyone would be loved. Everyone would be tended to. If we were willing to get messy like Jesus got messy, willing to lift others up, humbly, dealing with the fact that yes, they are broken, they are sinners, and so am I. In fact, I know for a fact I am far worse than you. You can't do it. And I try, don't. But if we imagine each other as more important and lifting each other up, that's exactly what Jesus is exhorting. Exactly what he was telling us. But let's deal with, can you go to the next one? Let's deal with the next issue. Okay. Okay. He said, if you do these things in verse 17, blessed are you. If you know these things and you do them, blessed are you to do them. I'm not speaking to all of you, he said. I know whom I have chosen. Jesus is the very election of those who would be his own, given to him by the Father, and he would lose not one. But the scripture was fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. This is Psalm 41:9. Psalm 41:9 is fulfilled by Judas being there at this meal. And this very moment is a reflection of when King David was dealing with his trusted advisor. His trusted advisor who, it is said of this man, that his advice was like the word of God. But this man had turned tail and, in fact, had advised his son Absalom Ahithophel. And he had advised Absalom to do some things to rebel against his father. And David writes this psalm, Psalm 41, in a lament of what it is to have a very precious friend turn and be so wounded. He who ate bread has lifted up his heel against him. And I am telling you this now before it takes place, and when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Now, many of our Bibles say I am he, right? That's what the Greek does not have. The word he. Jesus is saying that you may believe that I am. When this takes place, this side of this person who betrays you, that I'm even telling you about now, you will know that I am the I am. Jesus is declaring once again his identity and the importance of their understanding of it. But I want you to see how Jesus, even in this moment of dealing with this betrayer, how he still extends love to this person who's going to betray him. He still turns and offers love. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one that I send receives me. That means, brothers and sisters, when one person receives you, the message and the truth that you have to share, they're receiving Christ. And not only are they receiving Christ, but look what he says, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. They're receiving God the Father. This is a hope and this is a joy for us as we share the gospel that those who receive the message that comes from us are receiving Christ and are receiving the Father. But after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. You guys know that word. That word is like the churning of the sea. You could feel once again this massive turbulence of all of these emotions, all of these feelings of a friend who has been with him for 3 years, who he knew, and who he loved, and who he trusted, and now he knows that moment is coming. Truly, truly, I say to you, none of you will betray me. When the disciples looked at one another, you could see there was uncertainty of who he spoke of. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table close to Jesus, and Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus who he is speaking of. This kind of gives us an idea of how they were even laying and reclining that night, believing that John was near him. He called himself, as he writes this gospel, the disciple who Jesus adopted. And so he's near him, and he's able to just lean back and ask the Lord directly. And Peter's obviously a little ways away, and that's the most of it. Hey, ask him. So this disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. This act taken during the time of the ancient feast of kind of cleaning the bowl and taking whatever was dipped, whether it was herbs, whether it was maybe even part of the state of dinner of that night, and dipping the bread and giving that last bit was an act of friendship, an act of honor, we see a reflection of this in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth share dip bread as an act of intimacy and honor. Jesus takes this last act and extends still love. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Jesus, the son of Simon's. Then he then after he'd taken a morsel, and this is the most tragic thing, Satan entered into him. To receive such an extended offer of love from God, handed to him, though he knew in his heart he didn't deserve it, and then just ultimately reject it and to push it away in such a vehement, violent way that you would even be walking in a stride with the enemy of God. What you are doing, do quickly. No one at the table knew what Jesus was going to do. Many had speculations. They didn't know what they were talking about or what that indicated. But Jesus knew that that was the last time he got to extend love one more time to the man that would lead him to his death. I want you to remember that this moment, this hour of the Lord, which was coming, in which the Son of Man would be glorified, was Jesus' death upon the cross. No one was leading him to this moment other than Jesus himself. And even the man that he knew would betray him, he still offered love, even to the very last moment. What does that mean for us? When people have hurt us, betrayed us, wounded us. And Jesus says, I want you to remember what I'm doing for you today. And I want you to do this for one another. Do you see the depth of what he just did? Do you understand the magnitude of how we are to love one another? Even those who we feel have betrayed us to the utmost. Be of Christ and continue to extend love. He has set the example. He has explained exactly what it means. And he's exhorted us to do the same. And he has shown us that even in the face of certainty of someone turning, someone rejecting and hurting and wounding, he still offers love. Let us do the same and follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is difficult because many of us are more servants, like I was a servant, with the tipping tray. Not capable, not understanding, not even desiring to serve others. Lord, you call us to do so. And we'll confess to you right now that we are not gifted in that way to do so, Lord, except by your Spirit and by the example that you have set. So remind us as we deal with one another in our sins. Remind us as we deal with our own sins that we need to come to you and be washed clean and made new each day. Lord, remind us and move us to serve as your people, to care for one another, to be ones that lift each other up and see each other as more important, more vital to the kingdom than even ourselves. Let us each struggle to be the least in the kingdom, that others might be glorified and lifted up for your name's sake and for your purpose. Father, do not let our service to you get worn out, seek decay, but instead, Lord, let us serve you vitally every single day. We pray this in Jesus' name.